This past week, I sat down actually with a group of pastors. Mostly these pastors were from Holland and Zeeland, but there was one from Grand Haven, another from Rothbury. I don't even know where that is, but I'm assuming it's around here somewhere. And we were sitting down and talking on a specific topic. One pastor had a question on the topic of divorce. Now, these pastors gathered together, and it seems like these pastors really do believe the central core of the gospel, but there were some divergences on certain things with regards to marriage. But in the course of the conversation, one of the men chimed in his 60s, and he said something like this, that in the last 3 years, he has performed about 12 marriage ceremonies. But when he has sat down for premarital counseling with these couples, and when he has asked them, what is the purpose of marriage? I think he said, none of them could give an answer. None of them could give an answer on what is the main point of marriage. Now, this guy also went on to say that he grew up in church, and he said even of himself, it is a miracle that my wife and I are still together after 40 years, because he said he couldn't even articulate what the point of marriage was when he got married. And while that is sad, I think it's also reaffirming why we're even going through this series in the summer now. We need to remind ourselves what the point of marriage is. We might be able to know what we ought to do in marriage, but for whatever reason, we don't connect it to the main point. So let's just again remind ourselves what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 31, he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is the greatest earthly picture of Jesus' sacrifice for the church and the church's submission to Christ. When people think of marriage, they ought to be thinking how they can exemplify the picture of the gospel to their spouse and those around them. This is why we exist, to glorify God, and this marriage exists in order to show the beauty of Christ and the church. Now, I went on a little bit further last week, and I said that part of understanding marriage is also understanding Jesus' commission to us, the Great Commission. Go, make disciples. That actually, husbands and wives are to be disciple-making disciples of one another. So last week, I went into 1 Peter 3, and I showed how God uniquely, and Peter shows us how God uniquely gifts women in a specific way to be able to be disciple-makers of their husbands, even so much so that potentially, if they had an unbelieving spouse, he could come to faith in Christ. So God has uniquely gifted both women and men to make disciples, or to make a disciple and grow disciples between their spouses. Now tonight, I'm going to go further and we're going to talk to men. Last week I focused specifically on women, but tonight I want to talk to men and show man's unique responsibility as a husband. And I hope it gives practical insight, that there's biblical accuracy in what I'm saying. I also want to thank some premarital counseling notes that I've relied on heavily for tonight's message, and these notes have been passed down from pastor to pastor, and it's forming a skeleton for this message this evening. So, as we move on, men, what are we to think about our role as men? For us as husbands, as our role as husbands in a marriage. You know, this culture gives a lot of messages on marriage. I think we live in a culture that no longer trains men to be men. We live in a culture that is so inundated with the imaginary world of television and video games that our children are so willing to be make-believe heroes, but they're not willing to actually stand up when the rubber meets the road. We're so full of fantasy that we feel like almost any type of fantasizing is normal behavior. We want to fulfill our own selfish desires. We want to lay back and do kind of whatever we want. That's part of the picture the world gives. And another thing, when I watch some TV shows recently, when you see shows of families, a lot of times the men comes across as the idiot who doesn't know anything. Have you ever seen that in TV shows and movies? You know? Even hearing commercials, I still remember one time listening to a commercial on the radio, a commercial for Meijer. I don't even understand this commercial, but it was like the woman's just trying to get the man out of the house. Oh, he's just bugging me so bad. And the woman just talks down, the man's the idiot. But I think a lot of times men buy into that message and say, yeah, you know what, I am the idiot. I'll just sit back and relax and do nothing and just let you serve me, whatever. Now, I don't think that's how all men are. I think that there's a pendulum swing on the other side where men can end up being very misogynistic, meaning that men can think that they're better than women. Men can become abusive, that they can look down upon women and say, they're the ones in control, they command, they demand, they get all that they desire. And there's all types of people in between. What is God's message for men? I mean, again, even within our own culture, there's hardly examples anymore within the family unit. So many men are leaving their wives and their children, and then the kids don't have an example to follow. But thankfully, we have the Word that God gives us so that we might be able to know how we ought to live and how we ought to behave. And I hope, again, that tonight's message is encouraging to all of us men. I hope this encourages husbands, but I do hope it encourages men or children, boys who are not married, to learn what manhood is, and even encourages you as parents to be able to encourage your children to see this. But I want to make the specific applications to husbands. So we start off, and I'm going to give three overarching points to men that I think the Scriptures teach. Men ought to be three things, the unique gifts that God has gifted to men in particular, that he has not uniquely gifted to women. And I know I said last week that that can upset certain people, but I believe that God has gifted men in specific ways, that he's not gifted women, and women in certain ways, that he's not gifted men. And when you take away one, you're missing out on one. You can't fulfill that gap. So we pray that we both, that men and women would be faithful. So the first thing for men is, the man is to be a leader in the home. Now I know that phrase could come off offensive to certain people. Some people just don't like saying that men are leaders in the home, just because they think that that's totally off base, that it doesn't show fairness. But just because the phrase is offensive doesn't mean that it's wrong, right? Jesus, we've learned even in the book of Matthew, Jesus scandalizes people. That's translated offended. Jesus takes us off our course and what we think we ought to do and shows us what reality is. Some people need to just face the reality of what Jesus says and grapple with it. But other people might be offended with this word leader because there have been bad examples of what leadership is. In some homes, a father has been abusive or demeaning, and you could hear leadership and cringe, and I can understand why you would feel that way. So I want to start off by saying leadership is not dictatorship. Okay, so when I say, when the Bible calls a man to be a leader, he's not calling a man to be a dictator. Jesus in Matthew 20 verses 25 through 28 says this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, of course, Jesus is not talking explicitly about marriage here, but Jesus is saying what his mission is. And his mission closely relates to what Paul says is the point of the roles of the husband and wife within marriage, right? That the husband loves his wife and sacrifices as Christ loves the church. And how does Christ love the church? Jesus says he came to serve, not just to be served, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is what leadership is. Leadership is sacrifice, sacrificial leadership for the benefit and for the good of your spouse. A leader is someone who doesn't just sit on his throne and say, do this and do that and grab me my root beer. And I've been busy all day. Let me sit down and relax. But leadership involves sacrificial, persevering love. So the husband is not a dictator. The husband, I even mentioned this last week, does not demand submission. Because if a husband gets angry and mad and tries to force submission, he actually distorts the picture of Jesus in the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of what leadership ought to look like then. If leadership is this sacrifice, what's the main impetus or the point of leadership? He's a leader in the home, and he's a leader in the home by focusing on spiritual needs. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if I just say that, love your wife as Christ loved the church, what does that mean? And I think a lot of times people will say, well, what that means is I should be willing to die for her. Right? But there's more to it, isn't there? Paul, when he talks about Christ loving the church, he doesn't just say he died for her, but he also talks about all the commitment that Jesus has as a result of his death. That he's going to sanctify her. He's going to wash her by the washing of the word so that he might present her without blemish. There's an immense commitment that Jesus has given to his bride, isn't there? Isn't there? Continuing commitment that he gives. He didn't just sacrifice only by coming to this earth, but he also sacrificed every day while he was on the earth, and then he became obedient to the point of death, and now he's risen from the dead, and now he continues to commit to the church for their good. You know, Paul, you've heard me say this before, but I love how Paul talks when he talks on different subjects and he just can't get enough of Jesus. He always focused back to Christ as the impetus for why we do what we do. And as I think about what Paul does here, and he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body, I think what Paul is saying is, listen, men, you need to focus on Jesus. How am I going to love my wife like Christ loves the church if I don't even know what Jesus is doing? Do you get what I'm saying? As I thought about this, you're going to have to go with me here. I was thinking about when I was a kid and I used to watch old I Love Lucy episodes. And there's this one I Love Lucy episode where she and her family, they're living in Hollywood for a time. Do you ever remember those episodes where they're living in Hollywood? And they're there and for whatever reason, Harpo Marx comes over. And Lucy, she dresses up like Harpo Marx, and I can't remember all the details of it, but for whatever reason, she tries to hide from him in a closet. And when Harpo Marx comes in, she sneaks her head over, and he gets distracted. He sees her, and then he comes over, and they do this mirror act, you know, where Harpo moves, and then she moves. And she's imitating everything that he's doing. Now, that's a pretty intense act, to imitate everything somebody else is doing. In order to imitate what that person is doing, you have to be staring intently at that person, don't you? Right? Because you got to know what they're doing. You can't just close your eyes and try to pretend, you know? You have to look. See, I thought about that, and I was thinking about what Paul does here. He stares intently at Jesus. He can't get his mind off Christ. And the same thing for us as husbands. We can't just say, well, I think Jesus would, you know, and I maybe, you know, but I'm not really spending time in fellowship with God. You know, if you're not looking at Jesus, if you're not staring intently at him, men, then really you're going to have difficulty in being able to show him to your wife. Paul says husbands should love their wives as Christ loves the church, giving ourselves day in, day out, over and over again. And in this we see, men, how we are disciple makers of our wives. Because he says, by the washing of water of the word, so that she might be pure and without blemish, that our goal is that our wives would be spiritually growing in beauty. That eternal beauty that we talked about last week, that the men encourage that type of beauty, not just the external. You're not just someone, men. You're not just someone who goes to work, comes home, brings in a paycheck, and if your wife is upset, you buy her something to make her feel better. You're not just somebody who just wants a semblance of peace in the home. You want to show and display Jesus accurately in any given situation. to show the beauty of Christ because you've seen it yourself. So you're a person who focuses on the spiritual needs. And listen, if you're going to focus on the spiritual needs, that also means, men, you need to be able to teach well. You need to be able to know the truth, at least. You have to be able to point your wife to Christ. You have to be able to lead her. If there's areas of idolatry, you have to be able to lovingly address those areas and not feed those areas. The washing of water by the word means that you're going to use the word to help encourage her in ways that are going to be for her benefit, not just selfish benefit. The center of the marriage, listen, the center of the marriage is not the wife, nor is it the man. The center of the marriage is God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the center. And so you need to be able to communicate well. And by the way, when I say that you need to be able to know the truth well, I don't mean just know the truth so that you can win an argument, too. Have you ever done that before? Yeah, well, I'm pretty sure that God doesn't want you to talk to me like that right now. That's not going to be helpful. That's using it for selfish benefits. Not speaking the truth in love. We want the eternal good. Your wife needs to know you're committed to her eternal good. So the man leads through sacrifice and sacrificial service, persevering love. And that really leads to the next point. Leadership without love is stilted. So a man needs to lead well, and he needs to love his wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And there's really no argument about it. The husband is to love his wife. But the question is, what is love? Women, how would you like it if on your anniversary you got a card that said, "This past year I did this, I did this. I did this for you, I did this for you, and this." And it said it in nice rhyme and meter, okay? But, you know, "And then I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this." And then you open it up. "It was my duty. I love you." Would you like that card? No, that doesn't really express the fullness of love, right? It's more on the man saying, "See, I did it, I did it." Love is not only duty, okay? But nor is love always only defined by feelings either. Of "I feel lovely and lovish today." Because there are sometimes that for whatever reason you might feel some angst, but you're like, "I love this person. Why am I feeling this way?" Okay? Love is more broad. It's bigger. There's something that compels us to commit to this person for God's glory. And so there is duty and there is delight within love, working together for the glory of God's name. And the expression of love is revealed through the giving of ourselves to the other person. I mean, just three verses. John 3:16, "For God loved the world in this way," or "For God so loved the world that he" what? "Gave." Okay? Galatians 2:20, "That Jesus loved me and gave himself for me." Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Love is giving up of myself for the benefit of this other person. It's self-sacrifice. And men in particular, have the unique gifting of showing that love first to the wife. Love as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? We love him because he first loved us. Husbands should be the ones who love first, most unmistakably in the home. The wife should be confident that the husband loves her. And Paul uses the illustration, "Love your wives as you love your own body." We assume care for our bodies, don't we, men? I mean, just again, think about food.
I have to eat. There is no question in my mind. And I've got to eat 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 times today. I don't know, but I got to do it.
And we care for our bodies. And I also don't like bad breath, so I'm going to brush my teeth when I smell the badness. I'm going to care for myself. I assume care for me. And Paul says we should love our wives so well that we have those general assumptions about our wife. We know the things, and we'll just assume those things and work off of those things. Love our wives as we love our own bodies. There's a couple of examples of men that I've been encouraged by in this. One is by a man named Wayne Grudem. He's a theologian, and he tells this story where he used to be a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago. And his wife has arthritis, and there are certain seasons where the arthritis just flares up because of the weather in the Chicago area. But one time, he and his wife ended up going to Arizona. And when they were in Arizona, it was like the arthritis was basically gone. And they were able to ride bikes together. They were able to enjoy their time together. They had a great time. And he said that sometime after that, he was reading this passage in Ephesians 5. Love your wives as you love your own body. And all of a sudden, he wondered, what would I do if I had her pain? And so he went to his wife and he said, honey, if I had the level of pain that you have, do you think I'd want to move to Arizona? And she chuckled. And he knew what that meant. Yeah, he would. He probably would. Now, they had more discussion to it, but he ended up looking for a seminary that he might be able to teach at in Arizona. And he found one. But even before they gave him the final offer, he just believed, the Lord wants me, the Lord has called me to take care of my wife as my own body. I need to leave Chicago, and I can go there, and I can minister grace to her in this way. And he left, and they live in Arizona now, and he's a professor at this seminary down there. Another example is from a man by the name of B.B. Warfield. And some of you may know who he is, but B.B. Warfield was one of the first fundamentalists in the 1800s. He was one of the last great theologians from Princeton Seminary, and he stood on the authority of the Scriptures. He's written powerful works, and I just love his name too, Warfield, B.B. Warfield. It just sounds, yes. But he's a very godly man. But see, sometimes we can just know people by their writings, but we don't understand how they live their lives. Oh, makes tears come to my eyes already. B.B. Warfield, while he taught in Princeton Seminary for 34 years until his death, people aren't aware of his marriage. At the age of 25, he married Annie Pierce Kincaid, and took a honeymoon to Germany. During a fierce storm, Annie was struck by lightning and was permanently paralyzed. After caring for her for 39 years, Warfield laid her to rest in 1915. Because of her, listen to this, men, because of her extraordinary needs, Warfield seldom left his home for more than 2 hours at a time during all those 39 years of marriage. What? 2 hours? Hardly a time where he would go 2 hours without being next to her. See, that is loving your wife as your own body. That's self-sacrifice of love. And the only way that you can really do that to the fullest is when you know that Jesus sacrificed all of himself for you, to grant you eternal life. So love your wives as your own bodies. Love first, love most, love unmistakably. By the way, I think you can have a lot of fun with this. It's not just, well, you know, my wife isn't permanently paralyzed. How do I do this? I mean, Tracy and I sometimes joke around with her about loving her more. And sometimes I'll sacrifice more and say, I beat you. You know? It's not that I'm not trying to be mean, but I just want her to know I love her, and I'm trying to communicate it clearly. I love her most. I love you more. You might think that's cheesy and gross, but I love it, okay? And we love each other in this. A man can't lead well if he doesn't love. And so the Bible says men lead, but love. And then I would also add to this, a man really won't love well if he doesn't learn his wife. This message is resisted by many men. People will joke around, men will joke around by saying something like, women, you're just never going to figure them out. And I will agree, I probably am never going to know all there is to know about Tracy. But we use this as an excuse. Because I won't know everything about her, then I'm not going to learn anything about her. And that's faulty. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We have a command to live with our wives in such a way that we are going to learn from them. And I think that that should remind us of something very important in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. The wife is given to us as a helper, which signifies what about the man? He has weaknesses. There are things he needs to learn. And God has given the wife to him so that he can learn from her. A helper fit for him. And by the way, women, I also think this is helpful too. God has created people, men and women, with inherent weaknesses. And don't get frustrated at the man because of weaknesses that are not sins. Instead, pray for grace to be able to help him in this process. Now, Paul, or Peter, calls us to learn, and it's not necessarily specifically learn from as much as learn her. Why? Because Peter says she's the greatest earthly treasure you have. Men, learn your wives because she's the greatest gift God has given to you. The phraseology of weaker vessel is debated, and I think many of you know where I stand on this. Some people think that it's give honor to her as the weaker vessel, and what they say weaker vessel is because she's weaker physically, or she's weaker spiritually, or she's weaker mentally. And it doesn't seem to make sense with what Peter is saying here. He doesn't say give honor to her because she is weaker spiritually. He says give honor to her, I believe, give honor to her as you would give honor to a weaker vessel, or modern day terminology, as you would to a fragile vase, or as you would to a piece of china. How would you show honor to a piece of china? You would prize it. In the town I grew up in, there was a store called Hoffman's, and they sold antique china, like really old, hundreds of years old china. And I heard about the basement. I never went down there, probably because my parents didn't want me to break anything. But I heard you had to kind of walk down there like this through the rows because you just had all these expensive plates. Now, if I had a $1,000 plate, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to showcase it. I'm going to study it. I mean, I used to collect coins, and I would study coins to see what makes it unique. And look at this, and look at the hairlines. I know, I'm a nerd, but it was awesome. And I would study these things because it's worth so much. And I think that's what Peter's getting at. Learn your wives because they are the greatest gift God has given to you. Study her unique ways. Don't just compare her with every other woman and say, hey, she's like this, you should be like this. No. She's unique, created in the image of God. But she's unique and the unique helper for you. So men, study her. Because she is the greatest gift, earthly gift that God has given to you. And then Peter goes on to say as well that she is God's, if she's a believer, she's God's child. She's eternally treasured by God, and so you should treasure her as well. See, it gets so practical for us because men can become very sidetracked. Men tend to want to learn more from the external beauty of women on a computer screen, then they want to exemplify the eternal fountain beauty that we talked about last week. Men will spend more time with people at work learning from them and how they tick so that they can work together well in an office, but they won't spend time with their wife to try to learn why does she cry at those things and why is she happy with those things. I still remember hearing Donald Trump one time say that if it's a good marriage, it shouldn't take work. And I thought, here's a guy who builds skyscrapers and has all these people under him. That involves a lot of work. And he thinks a human being doesn't involve that much work? That relationship? We need to learn And when we need to show our wives, yes, I will learn you better than anybody else. Anybody else. Our radars need to be up. And listen, our radars, we shouldn't just learn because that's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm just doing my duty. But actually, Peter goes a little bit further and he says, we do this because a relationship with God is what matters most. Isn't that what he goes on to say? So that your prayers are not hindered. When we don't prize the gifts that God has given to us, and really when we don't love the gift of our wife that God has given to us, Peter says, your prayers are hindered. Now I know that there's a general principle. The Bible says that when we are unrepentant in sin, the Lord does not hear our prayers. But I think there's something more specific that Peter's getting at. In the Bible, Paul talks to Timothy and says that men are to be leaders in example in prayer. That we are to be the ones leading the rest of the people to the throne of grace. And in the home and in the church, we should be examples of prayer. And here Peter says, if you don't love your wife, you can't even lead her to the throne of grace in prayer. And that's what matters. That's what matters most is the relationship with the Lord. To be seeking after him. To point her to Christ. For you to go to Christ because we need him. When you hear all that I'm saying, what God calls us to do as men, don't you think, I can't do that? I mean, we can't do this in our own strength. We need to be repenters daily. God, help me to see Christ and to live this out in our lives and exhibit his love more and more as I seek to love my wife, learn my wife, lead my wife. This is the building blocks of a godly, Christ-centered marriage. And so as we close our time here tonight, I do want us to break up into if we can, again, into family units. If there's people that don't have a whole family unit, you can find another group. But get into family units and pray. Children, I know there's children in the service in this time too. Gather all together. And I would ask to start off, men, pray. And let your kids hear your prayer, and then you can go around with whoever else in that circle. But pray for God's mercy and grace that the gospel would be exemplified in our marriages. Then I'll close our time. Lord God, we come to you and praise you for your plans. Praise you, God, that life is about you and not ultimately about us. We find freedom in being able to look our eyes away onto you, who's greater. We find freedom in being able to worship someone who is eternal and who loves us. And so, God, I pray that you would cause our hearts to rejoice in you all the more, and I pray that you would work in us as men to be those spiritual leaders that you've called us to be. And pray that you would work in the wives, that you would cause them to be encouragements to their husbands in this calling. I pray, God, for children, that you would work in their hearts to be able to not just see an example in mom or dad, but Father, that they would have a desire for your word and see the Savior, Jesus, the God-man who's perfect. And that because of his love, they would want to follow in obedience. God, break down sins and struggles and barriers in our own hearts, the idols, even the struggles that so easily beset us. We pray that you would cause us to run with greater perseverance and joy. I pray for the children, even in this church, Father, as they grow up, and as so often in our own culture, girls just want to have a guy that likes them, and maybe vice versa for the boys, and there's no real model of what it means to be a godly man or godly woman. And I pray, Father, that you would cause children's hearts to want you more than anything else, and to want to love you and show that love to others. Grace us, Father. Grace us, God. Giving us both the will, the desire to obey you, and also the ability to carry it out, as you promise you do give us that. And we know you give us that because of Jesus. And so, God, let us love him more and answer our prayers on the basis of his name. Amen.